welfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand and double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway from our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. An uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it today, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold our God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Beyond his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like the shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them to his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The second reading is from the New Testament, 3, 8 through 15, and can be found on page 1019. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that they should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be sent on fire or set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent, be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you accordingly to the wisdom given him. These are the words of the Lord.
It's Advent. It's kind of exciting as we start lighting candles, and we know that every candle we light, we're a week closer to Christmas, to the arrival of our Lord, the fulfillment of so many of God's promises. But the first 2 weeks of Advent are usually dedicated to faith and hope. And as I'm now on my second or third Advent sermons on the subjects, I had to stop and ask, what's the difference between faith and hope? Have you ever wondered that? What's the difference between faith and hope? Even after preaching sermons on both of them, I came back to this question. Traditionally, as I said, the first 2 weeks are dedicated to those two topics. So, what is the difference? Are they not the same? Last week, I used the example of Charles Blondin, the famous 1800s circus performer and tightrope walker who walked a wire across Niagara Falls many times. And then I said, when he asked a spectator if they thought that he could do the same thing again, but this time while pushing a wheelbarrow, the spectator said, "Why, yes, I believe you can." The great Blondin invited the spectator to join him in the wheelbarrow. Blondin was asking for more than just a mental acknowledgement of, "Yes, I believe you can," regarding his abilities. Blondin was inviting the person to join with him in faith. So faith is trusting God and getting in the wheelbarrow, trusting that God will take us across to the other side. Hope is trusting that we will make it to the other end of the tightrope, and that when we get there, we will be stronger. And the people around us will see and be inspired to step out with the same faith that got us in the wheelbarrow. Lonnie did a great job reading from Isaiah and 2 Peter. Let's see how our gospel reading connects with them. Reading from the first chapter of Mark today. Will you please pray with me before we dive in? Gracious God, we give you thanks. We ask that your word may continue to speak by your Spirit in us and in me. And God, whatever is not from you, whatever message that you desire to keep, God, we ask that you would keep it and all else would fall away. Stir up in us your Spirit that we might have faith, that we might have hope that builds on that faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark begins his gospel this way. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts, wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The word of the Lord. Hope. We're reading a book as a staff right now called The Impossible Will Take a Little While. The Impossible Will Take a Little While: Perseverance and Hope in Troubled Times. It's a great title. The Impossible Will Take a Little While. It's a collection of reflections from social leaders, spiritual leaders who hoped when there was no obvious reason to hope. People like Nelson Mandela, who spent years in prison before finally becoming South Africa's first black president. People like Martin Luther King Jr., who also wrote from prison. One author in the book is Václav Havel. Havel was the Czech leader of the Velvet Revolution, which nonviolently opposed and eventually nonviolently toppled the communist regime of Czechoslovakia. Havel, despite being harassed, blackballed from his industry, and imprisoned multiple times by the communist authorities, remained hopeful. He writes this about hope. The kind of hope I think about, especially in situations that are particularly hopeless, such as prison, I understand above all that hope is a state of mind, not a state of the world. Either we have hope within us or we don't. It is a dimension of the soul. It is not essentially dependent on some particular observation of the world or estimate of the situation. Hope is not prognostication. It is an orientation of the spirit, an orientation of the heart. It transcends the world that is immediately experienced, and it is anchored somewhere beyond its horizons. Now, this is a beautiful and accurate description of hope. Prognostication, that's one of those big fancy words that's worth keeping a dictionary next to you, your book when you read. I had to look it up. Do any bookworms out there know what prognostication means? Fortune telling, right? Predicting the future. Mr. Havel is saying that hope is not knowing that everything will work out fine in the end. Hope is orienting your head and your heart on that which is right and good and worth fighting for. Knowing that no matter how things work out in the end, you will have been a part of something worthy. Something better than just looking out for yourself while the world keeps spinning. That brings us to our readings today. The prophet Isaiah is living in a time of calamity. His people, the people of God, the people of Israel and Judah, have been through everything. Defeat by military adversaries, loss of a cultural and religious cohesive identity, destruction and exile. This is what Isaiah's people have either faced or are about to face. But Isaiah is being instructed by God to proclaim comfort to these people. Isaiah asks, what's the point of doing something like that when the people are like grass, withering and fading in less than a single season? God is declaring that their time of punishment for their unfaithfulness to the covenant with God has been completed. The penalty is over. But Isaiah is already wary of his people's propensity to waver, to break that covenant with God once again. As if in response to this thought, the Holy Spirit reminds Isaiah, and Isaiah reminds himself and his audience, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. This word from God, and others like it in Isaiah and the other prophets, is telling the world that a time is coming quickly when our hope will not be in our ability to keep the old covenant, one which we have ultimately always failed to keep. The time is coming, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets say, when the Lord God will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather us into his arms and gently lead us. That is not the language of a mutual contract or covenant to be kept evenly by both parties. This is the language of a loving parent who will forge a new covenant with their children. God will hold us close like a parent, forgive us. And as Isaiah's prophet co-worker wrote in Jeremiah 31, God says, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Sounds like God's doing all the heavy lifting in this covenant relationship we have with him. So what's our job? Well, Isaiah and John the Baptizer, via Mark chapter 1, verse 1, make it clear. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make a straight path in the wilderness. Be a voice that cries out in deserted places. Now, it's easy to think of John the Baptist in our minds as a first century Jewish Palestinian Billy Graham. But John the Baptizer was no Billy Graham. He wore a rough camel hair tunic. He ate bugs. He probably lived in a cave. He was a literal caveman. Yet the crowds of people who came from the cities, from the villages, these crowds certainly rivaled any number that Billy Graham could draw to his great revivals. Were they all there to see the spectacle of a wild caveman screaming wild words? No. They wanted to see what John saw. They wanted to walk these paths that John was making straight in their own hearts, in their own lives. They repented of their sins. They were baptized by John in the River Jordan. They looked expectantly for the saving work of God to show up in their world right then and there. Some of them certainly took John to be the Messiah, the Holy One of God that God would appoint to usher in the new kingdom. And of course, John quickly corrected them. He says, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me," right? I'm not the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie his sweaty sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. How long do you think John's mission, his desert life on the banks of the Jordan River, lasted? Reading the Gospel of Mark, it's a scant couple lines, a breath, maybe two. But how long do you think it lasted? Days? Weeks? Months? Years? We know that at the very least he had to be out there long enough to establish a reputation that would go out to the villages, which were anywhere from half a day to multiple days' walks, to Jerusalem, where at least hundreds of thousands of people lived. And Mark and the other gospel writers say that most of Jerusalem and most of those villages at one time or another came out to see John, to be baptized in the river by him. This was not the work of a season, the work of a couple weeks. John was out there long before Jesus showed up to be baptized by him. John's hope endured with patience. In 2 Peter, the apostle writes to us that God's time is not our time, that a day could be like 1,000 years for God. And that radical hope will often look like nothing more than a little patience. Once again, Vaclav Havel, the leader of a revolution that toppled an impossible to topple communist regime, writes about hope that it is, in this deep and powerful sense, not the same as joy that things are going well. It is not willingness to invest in enterprises that are obviously headed for early success. Rather, hope is an ability to work for something because it is good, not just because it stands a chance to succeed. John the Baptizer's hope was not a sure bet that Jesus would show up at the Jordan River tomorrow, or that God's holy fire would sweep away the evildoers running the country overnight. John's hope was that the one who is greater than him is coming, even if he couldn't see it, even if he never saw it before going to his death. John's hope was that the work he did in the wilderness would bear good fruit. So, how do we obey the commandment that God proclaims in both Isaiah and Mark's gospel? How do we prepare a way for God, both in our own hearts and in the world around us? How do we lift up the low places and bring down the high places so that God can make a clear path to us and so that we can invite others on a clear path to encounter God? I believe our word today is clear. In order to make a way for God, we must start with patience. We must name the hope that we have as we light the candle on our Advent wreath. Our hope is not that everything's just fine or that everything will be just fine tomorrow. Our hope is that Christ is with us and that soon and very soon the truth of Christ will be revealed to the whole world. The one who is greater than we are is coming. So we start with patience. We name our hope. Next, we accompany our hope. One of the greatest things that I've been reading about since starting to take teenagers on mission trips and now reading about in seminary as we learn about the global church, it's important to recognize that we do not bring Christ to our global neighbors. Rather, we go to our global neighbors and we find how Christ has already been at work. We accompany them in those missions. We rejoice at what Christ has done, and we look at with hope to the future of what God will do. We accompany that hope. For Hohidii, we've been accompanying that hope with prayer, with funds, with missionary workers like the Aldriches and the Clavers and so many others here from Fairbanks who come in the name of Christ and do good work because it is work that deserves to be done. Not because Indonesia will become Christian overnight or become wealthy and free of poverty and disease overnight, but because it is good work in the name of Jesus that is worth doing. It will bear good fruit. So we start with patience. We name our hope. We accompany our hope to where God calls us. And we make a way for hope. Because there were certainly times when John was in the wilderness, walking out to the river from wherever he slept the night before, whether it was a cave or a hut or a blanket under the stars, I don't know. There were certainly moments where John had to ask himself, will the Messiah show up? Will anybody show up today? Is God really calling me to this work? And yet, he made a way through those doubts, those obstacles. He continued to proclaim God's coming kingdom. Continued to proclaim a repentance and forgiveness that drew thousands. He continued to proclaim until one day the Messiah walked into his life. We start with patience. We name our hope. We accompany our hope. We make a way for that hope, steering through and around the obstacles that the enemy places in our way. And we end with patience once again. Because our hope is that what we have placed our faith in, who we have placed our faith in will carry us all the way through to the other side. We will have long, dark nights of the soul. We will spend days and nights waiting for test results, looking for the right job, longing to be with the people that we love, praying fervently for the world to show some virtue, some goodness. It has to be out there, right? So, God is inviting us today to orient our head and our hearts on the hope of Christ Jesus, to light that candle in the dark and wait for that light to fill the whole house. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Start with patience. Establish your hope on God's word. And endure with patience to the very end. That day when all the paths are made straight and all will hear the voice proclaim with a shout, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Amen.